take your Bibles and let's go to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 4. I want to read the opening 13 verses of that chapter, and I want us to look at lessons from Jesus about temptation. So temptation is our subject matter. That means anyone in the building could preach this message because we've all had lots of experience with temptation, have we not? Adrian Rogers said one time that sometimes, you know, we say that experience is the best teacher. He said that's true sometimes. Sometimes it's not true. When it comes to sin, he who's had the most experience many times knows the least about it. So I hope we've learned something both from the good times and the times when we have failed, and we all have failed. That doesn't make us failures, but we have all failed. And Jesus is going to teach us something out of these words that Luke records. He really is recording how the devil met his match when he faced off with the person of Jesus. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And his experience in facing temptation, he is teaching us something as he faced the devil, some things that we need to know, and I want to talk about what he shows us. So are you ready? I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 4, and if you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. The first lesson Jesus shows us, I want us to note, is who the devil is willing to tempt. Now, who in the text is the subject of the object of the temptation? Who is it that the devil is tempting? Let's say his name together, and it is Jesus. And so if Jesus is teaching us and showing us who the devil is willing to tempt, and that one in the text that he is tempting is Jesus, do you suppose if the devil would tempt Jesus, he would tempt Brother Wayne? In less than a heartbeat. Do you think he would tempt you? Less than a heartbeat. The devil is willing to tempt the very Holy Son of God, and he also will tempt any child of God, regardless of how experienced you are, regardless of how much scripture you think you know, regardless of how close you think you live to God, he will tempt you. That is lesson number one that seems to be foundational for everything else he's going to say, is that remember who the devil is willing to tempt. And it is anyone. Number two. In that verse 1, he said, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and notice the phrase, was led by the Spirit. Now Jesus shows us the purpose of providence in the temptation. Now when we use the word providence, providence refers to the overarching hand and purpose of God. So Jesus is showing us and lets us know that there is an overriding purpose of providence in the issue of temptation. Now, what is that purpose? Well, it is manifold. And I don't know that I know all the purposes of God when you face great temptation and when I face great temptation, but this we know of as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. He faces this great temptation, and I think the youngest of Sunday school children in the room would tell us, where is Jesus finally going to wind up? He's going to wind up ultimately on a cross. He's going to go through a garden experience. He's going to be forsaken by those closest to him. He's going to go through great trial and difficulty. And so Jesus is being prepared, if you will please, in terms of providence, purpose. There is a purpose in the temptation. And the text says that he was led by the Spirit, capital S. You may say, Pastor, I don't understand everything that I think I'm hearing about the Holy Spirit having anything to do with leading the Son of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, that's what the text says that he did it. I don't have to explain it for it to be so, but I do need to embrace it. A preacher of the last generation named Dr. Vance Havner said, I don't understand electricity, but I don't have to sit in the dark and figure it out until I can turn the lights on. Folks, let the lights come on and recognize that this happened and that God is fulfilling a purpose through this for what the Son of God is going to face. Now, what could be the purposes of God when we face temptation? Well, I don't know what all they might be, but may I suggest several, and you might want to jot them down. First of all, when you and I face temptation, it proves the Father's fellowship is needed. Do you reckon Jesus needed the fellowship of the Father as he was about to be tempted and while he was going through temptation? Does that seem a fair thing to you, that if you're going to face temptation, you need the fellowship of the Father? I believe the Son needed the fellowship of the Father. I think he had the fellowship of the Father. I believe I need the fellowship of the Father. And so out of this temptation, it proves that the Father's fellowship is needed. You're not going to make it on your own when you come up against the devil. You're not a match for him. But in fellowship with the Father, that changes the entire game plan. I would suggest another thing. It confirms the Father's approval of Jesus that he had made earlier at the baptism. It proves that that approval of Jesus was indeed deserved. When the Father said earlier at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son of which I'm well pleased," knowing how he faced this temptation, it is fitting for you and me to see that as much as our failure in temptation displeases the Father, our standing against temptation in his power pleases the Father. You know, the devil wants you to think that the Father is standing around, desirous to kick you in the teeth anytime something goes wrong. And granted, it is a displeasure and a vexation to our Father's heart when we fail as we are being tempted and we make provision for our flesh. But our Father is also pleased with us when we stand in the power of the Spirit and successfully face temptation. Let your heart be encouraged by that, and do not think that the Father, who understands perfection, who is holy, is going to just absolutely do away with you anytime you fail him. Get honest about your life. It is not just public things that the community learns about. It's the private, secret things that should concern us, our very thoughts, our very attitudes that we need to be mindful of. And so it just confirms that earlier when the Father said, "I'm pleased with my Son," well, that was deserved. There's another thing I would suggest. The purpose of providence and temptation is that this example exposes the enemy's tactic that he will exploit whatever condition is at hand. Now, here we've got the Son of God. We've got the Son of God having fasted. In fasting, something happens to your spirit where you come in greater communion with the Holy Spirit. But also in fasting, something happens to the body, and the body gets hungry, and he was a-hungered after that time. And regardless of the conditions at hand, your enemy, Lucifer, doesn't know any condition that he will not try to exploit. When you are down and low, he will exploit it. When you are swinging from the chandeliers about how wonderful revival has been, or your quiet time has been, or something has happened in your heart, he will exploit that. He is an exploiter. He is one that seeks to disrupt and rupture and do all manner of chaos in everything. And so it exposes, this does, the enemy's tactic that doesn't matter who you are or what the conditions are, I'm going to do my best to exploit it. So you and I need to be careful and be mindful of that. That I do not reach a place when, praise God, I've walked away from the devil, I've shunned him, I've told him where to go, and I'm no longer vulnerable. That's the biggest lie hell ever perpetrated. You're always vulnerable. I'd suggest another thing. This temptation shows in Jesus that overcoming temptation requires prayer, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And if Jesus needed prayer and talking to his Father, that's what he did in, in fasting. And if he needed the Spirit, and he had him because he truly is what fullness of the Spirit really is. And if he needed and used the Word of God, then Brother Wayne needs prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And you need prayer and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. One more thing I'd say about the purpose of providence in temptation. It prepared Christ for a coming ministry where he was going to help lots of people, not the least of which ultimately is you and me. And if his temptation helped him for coming opportunities of ministry, then remember that when you and I face temptation, if we will face it in the power of the Spirit, it can help us for coming opportunities of ministry that we don't even have a clue we're going to face. You know, they tell us that men and women go into a gym and they either work on machines or they work on free weights, and that it puts extra pressure on the muscles. And you could talk to these who are in that arena. They'll talk about the stretching of the muscle. And somewhat I've had some express to me, they use the word sometimes tear, not to a great extent, but to a small extent. And lactic acid makes you sore and that sort of thing. But out of that making you sore and stretching that muscle becomes larger and that muscle becomes stronger, and you're able to deal with more weight as you continue. And folks, God is dealing with us in terms of our muscle spiritually. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, but strong meat is reserved for those who by reason of use have their senses, spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. And the more your spiritual senses are exercised, the more trial you face, the more temptation that comes your way. If you face it in the Spirit, you can come through that victorious. And he just says, hey, this is preparing the son, or shows us that this is preparing the son for what's coming. And your trial, your adversity, your temptation can also prepare you for what's coming. Now, I'll say this as a part of that analogy. Anyone that works with machines and weights can tell you, if you want to act a nut and go take hold of more than, like you're a beginner, you can absolutely pull something, you can hurt your body, you can have irreparable damage, you could need surgery to try to fix what you do. Folks, there's a way to do that, and there's a way to face temptation, and the way you always face temptation is the way Jesus faced it. And you've got to understand that. We have to understand that, because you and I have not had enough successes that, hey man, I got this licked. No, you're about to get a licking is what you're about to get, because humility is part of the strength of what it means to enter into times of temptation. So, Jesus has taught us thus far who the devil is willing to tempt. We know that's anybody. He's taught us the purpose of providence in the temptation. Now, notice with me, Jesus will teach us in verse 2 the duration of temptation. Look at verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, what do we learn about the duration of temptation? Do we say that every time you're tempted for 40 days? No, we don't say that. The duration can be as brief or as long as providence would have it be. I think if you were talking to Jesus, you would find out from Jesus that he had other times of fasting that was not 40 days. I think you would find out there were other times of temptation that's not recorded in the Word of God. Now, we do know that, and I'll look at it in a moment, that when we get to the 13th verse, we find that the devil had departed from him for a season. So when we think of temptation's duration, I don't know how long a particular temptation you're facing is going to last, but he will not give us, in trial or temptation, put more on us than we can bear. There's never a time we can say the devil made me do it. There's never a time we can say God was not faithful. I just couldn't face it. It was more than I could bear. Folks, any temptation you and I face is more than we can bear. But we are to learn how to surrender to him. And when we do, his abilities come in and take over our availability as we take ourselves and make ourselves available available. I think it might have been Dr. Havner who said years ago, God's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability, and we must make ourselves available, and we cannot make ourselves available if we are interested in us, our kingdom, and no more. We must be interested in His kingdom in my heart, praying as He taught us to pray, may your will be done and may your kingdom come on this earth just like it is in heaven. And I ask you, how in heaven's name is His kingdom going to come and His will going to be done when I fail to see that that starts? It doesn't just include, it starts with, Lord, what part am I to do in surrendering myself so your will's purpose can be done inside of me? And that's the daily challenge for Brother Wayne and for you, for every one of us. The duration of temptation. Now I want to mention to you a fourth thing that's in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, that is Jesus, if thou be, that's the key phrase, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made to bread. Now, notice what I call the affirmation of the devil in temptation. The devil said, if thou be, and many times the word if is used as translates since you are the Son of God. He was affirming in that temptation and actually said, now you claim to be the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, folks, keep something in mind. The devil doesn't tempt his own. Why should he? He owns them. Lost people belong to him. He only tempts those that belong to God. When the Word of God tells us, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, look on your screen at what Ephesians 2 says about the lost person. Paul, speaking to the church, said about us, in times past, we, or ye, walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, that's Lucifer, the spirit that now, present tense, worketh, which means to energize, in the children of disobedience. And that is not a reference to saved people who are not obeying. That is a reference to people who have never come into the faith, lost people. The devil and demons own, possess, energize, and work through lost people. Now, occasionally, demon spirits will try to set up a stronghold and energize the work of the kingdom of darkness in us. Now, people get hung up on terminology, and I have preachers, you know, ask this question. Brother Wayne, explain to me, how can a demon spirit live inside of a person, and how can the Holy Spirit live there at the same time? I think that's the wrong question. The Holy Spirit lives here. The demon spirits are an intruder, and whether they are inside or sitting on my shoulder or wherever, the influence, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare, and he said this to the Corinthian believers, they're not carnal, they're not fleshy, they are mighty through God, that's the Holy Spirit that lives inside you, to the pulling down of strongholds, listen, casting down, that's throwing down, imaginations. Where's the imagination at? In the mind. The battlefield for the child of God is in the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. What kind of high thing? A high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so the proper battle plan for me and for you is to keep our head thinking like it ought to think, and the heart's affection and interest in what it should be interested in. And the best way to keep your head clear is to be mindful of what your heart affection is. And if your heart is developing affection for something that is foreign to the child of God, then if it's foreign for the child of God, it is natural for the lost person. So the child of God's affection, the child of God's appetite is supposed to be a different cafeteria, a different diner, a different dinner, a different meal than what the lost person eats. And Paul said, you people of God, You must understand that you've got weapons that are not fleshy, but they will be able to pull down, those weapons will, strongholds, your imaginations that have come to embrace something that's exalted, that is against the Word of God. And anything that is against God's Word, you have exalted as an enemy against what God said. God says something and you have a thought that is against that, and you've exalted it, and your mind has come to battle against Almighty God. Sometimes we say, man, I'm fighting off demons like everything. No, you're not. You're fighting God. You are letting your thoughts come to love something that God said you have no business tinkering with and dabbling with. And it's left up to you and me what we watch, what we read, how we talk, what we put interest in. And anything can make a slave out of you, and you don't have that right. I wonder if it's as deathly quiet in those who are viewing us on online as it is in this building. You must understand that you have an obligation to God to properly manage your head and properly manage your heart. And while they are not one and the same, they are connected. You begin to have longings for what God says is forbidden, and you're in trouble. And if you have that longing of heart, it's because you have first entertained the thought in your head. And the enemy is constantly pulling back a fiery dart. Pew! And there went a fiery dart through your head with a thought, just like the enemy said right here, hey, if you be the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Pew! What did Jesus do? Oh, man, I sure would love to. Man, I'm hungry. I'm about to starve. But, you know, I'm God's Son. I shouldn't do that. But then he's salivating and he's lusting for what he's not supposed to have. Not at all. He immediately came against that. He didn't let his thoughts exalt against the Father's Word. He put the Father's Word against the ugly thought, the demonic thought, devilish thought, diabolical thought. How many ways I need to say that? Satanic thought that had just shot through his head. See, he had the thought, but he wouldn't make it his. And so there's an affirmation in this, if thou be the Son of God. And the prince of the power of the air is who currently works in lost people, but we don't want him working in us, and he will make every attempt to take over our minds. Listen carefully, and I got to move on, don't have time to deal with this. For you to put in your body a mind-altering drug, unless you have been prescribed it by a reputable doctor, makes you somebody that may already have mental trouble. Do you understand what you're doing if you put a mind-altering drug in your body? You are taking the doors off the hinges and inviting demon spirits to come take you over. And the world of people in this generation act goofy because, I don't mean that disrespectful, they act goofy because in the past years, they burn their brains out on all kinds. And you can burn your brain out on something that you abuse that's prescription like you can a street drug. But kids don't think that I may be about to put something in my body that the effects of it I will never be able to get out. It's a serious thing. When somebody says, here, I got a pill. I know this. I've laughed at this. I might not should have. I was 9 years old when my grandmother moved in the community to stay with my dad's sister. I was 11 years old when she died. That's the only grandmother I had. When she died, I go to the funeral home with my mom and dad for the night we received friends, and a cousin of ours walked up to my dad, and he was a cousin who lived on pills his whole life. I later learned that the pills he lived on was Valium. He ate them like M&M's. And anytime he was around, he's this way. Well, if you live on Valium, you're going to be this way. So he walked up to my dad, all because, you know, I guess he thought because My dad's mom had just died. He might want something to help him sleep. And he said, "Earl, if you can't sleep tonight, I got some pills." And so he brings them out of his pocket. He said, "They come in 5s, 15s, and 30s. These are 30s. I'm just about immune to them." And I'm thinking, immune to them? You don't ever see the sun rising, Seth. You're asleep all the time. My dad, we got home, he said, "You couldn't have paid me money to take nothing he would offer." Folks, you better have the attitude, regardless of who it is, unless your reputable physician says this is good for you, you better not be sticking it in your body, because you don't know what it's going to do, particularly if it's a mind-altering drug. When you do that, you end up with our word for pharmacy, pharmakeia, is the word for witchcraft. And witchcraft is involved in the altering of the mind. And you don't want to go there. That's why the Word of God says so much about it. So you better be careful about who's doing work. There is a fifth thing I want to mention. That's in the rest of verse 3 through verse 6. Now notice here, Jesus is going to show us the logic of the devil in temptation. You don't think the devil tells you something that doesn't have some sense to it, do you? He's not going to just tell you that the Atlantic Ocean is over yonder in the ditch. You can't believe that. He's got to tell you something that might be plausible. So let's see what he says beginning in verse 3. So the devil says to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made to bread." Now what he's saying is, why do you want to be hungry? My soul, you're God's son. Why in the world would you be hungry? Why would your father that supposedly loves you even let you be hungry? So let's see if we can't doubt the Father's love here. He wants all of God's children to doubt the Father's love. And see, in his attempt at deception, the devil is using logic to try to separate a physical need from a spiritual obedience. And I just want to tell you that there's no area of life that you can afford to separate from Christ. Christ must be involved with every area of your life, every area. Jesus had the power. Jesus had the ability to do anything he wanted to do, but he didn't have the authority and the blessing from the Father to do it. If the Father had given him the authority and the blessing to change stones into bread, if he had got his Father's approval, he would have done that, but he didn't have the Father's approval. So because you can do something doesn't mean anything. Do you have God's approval to do it? You see, Jesus knew that it was better to be hungry in the will of God than it was to be full in the will of the devil. That's the bottom line. So there's verse 3. Let's look at verse 4. Jesus answers and says something to him here, saying, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, in verse 5, the devil was trying to get Jesus to question God's commitment to the future. And that's what he wants you to do. He made that statement. He takes him up to the, in verse 4, about the living by the bread alone, every word of God, and then says, taking him up to a high mountain, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, do you not think Jesus was going to have all the kingdoms of the world ultimately anyway? You know, your Father may not take care of you in the days to come. That's the bottom line. You don't really have hope in him. If he was what he ought to be to you, you wouldn't be hungry in the first place, so you can't trust him for the time to come. Let me show you what I could do for you. That's what the devil was saying, and that's what he says to everybody. And then he says in verse 6, and the devil said to him, "All this power." Boy, people like that word. "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." Boy, that's another word people like. Glorify me, do something for me, raise me up, put me on a pedestal, make me something. He said, "All the power I'll give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it." So what we find is that there is some logic in what he wants you to do. He gets you to think about what he's got to offer. And let me say to you, the devil does have something to offer. Now, it's always poisonous. His cash is always counterfeit, and his motive is always murder. And his design is always death. Don't ever forget that. In verse 7 and 8, Jesus shows us something else. He shows us the devil's ultimate goal. Look at verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, key phrase, worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou what? What's that word, congregation? You folks at home say that word, serve. Say it with me again, serve. Now look at me and listen to me carefully. The devil's ultimate goal is to worship him, and the way you worship him is that last word in verse 8, serve. So you really worship who you serve. If you come to church, you may worship him or you may not. But I'll tell you who you do worship, and I do too. It's who we serve after we leave church. That's what worship really is. If you don't serve God, you really don't worship God. And so the devil's ultimate goal, I want you to worship me and serve me rather than worship and serve God. Well, what did Lucifer want prior to Genesis 1 when there was a war in heaven and Lucifer and his angels tried to overthrow the throne of God? And he said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I'll be like him. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be served. That's what it's always been. And so that's his ultimate goal. Jesus has two more things to teach us. The next one is in verses 9 through 12. The devil wants us to question what the Father has promised. Look at verse 9. And he, that is the devil, brought him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, from here. For it's written, He shall give his angels, that is, God shall give his angels charge over thee, as is the Son, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now the devil wants us to question the Father, what the Father promised. And what he was saying in these verses is that you can't trust the faithfulness of your Father. Look at how he stated that. You just can't do that. I'm going to take up here and show you the kingdoms of the world. Your God's probably not going to give you anything. He's not going to be faithful to you. If you don't get it on your own, you'll never have it. There used to be, and I don't even want to call his name, there used to be a very famous preacher on television, and one of his statements was, if it's going to be, it's up to me. That is a deadly statement for you to embrace. Now, folks, if it's going to be, it's really up to God. And if you aren't careful, you will think it's left up to you, and you will get involved in some things and bring some things to pass that God never wanted you to be a part of. They tell us, I don't know this from experience, but all the programs you see about the mafia, it's easy to get in, but you don't get out. Folks, with the devil's work, it's easy to get in on every offer he runs your way, but it's very hard to get out. And he'll try to kill you if you do it. And so he wants you to question what the Father has promised you. Think with me just a moment. I'm almost finished. Think with me just a moment. What has the Father promised to all of his children? Life eternal. Life abundant. I'm going to prepare a what for you? A place for you. You'll be with the Savior. You'll be with those who love the Savior. You've got a reunion coming. There'll not be any sickness there. You have gone through all kinds of heartache. There's not going to be any heartache there. You've gone through difficulty. You've gone through temptation. There'll be no temptation there. I mean to tell you, this place down here, if we would think about it, we would long daily that, Lord, when you're finished with me, but not before, but when you are finished with me, take me home. The minute you're through with me, take me home. Why? We're not at home. We finally get to be at home when the Lord calls us to our eternal home. We all cry, including me. We have to say goodbye for a little while. But praise God, the tears when we say goodbye for a little while. It's going to be some rejoicing one of these days in the presence of our Savior. And we'll probably just want to look on him 10,000 years before we even speak to mom and dad and other loved ones there. The absolute glory of that moment is wonderful. He, the Father, has promised that to you and me. And how dare any of us let the devil deceive us? I don't know where God's going to take care of me or not. Oh, yes, your God is going to take care of you if you will just live in love and serve Him. Last but not least, verse 13, here's what Jesus shows us. 13 says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a, say the word with me, season. Now listen carefully. The devil may let up, but he will never give up until he is locked up in the bottomless pit. I repeat, the devil may let up, but he will never give up until he is locked up in the bottomless pit. Look at that glorious verse of Scripture on your screen from Revelation chapter 20. And the devil, that's the evil one, that deceiveth them. He's the one that put people in error. See, when you're deceived, you've been taken from the truth and you've been put into error. So the evil one who's put you into error was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented. That means punished day and night forever and ever. Let me tell you something, child of God. You got it all to look forward to. And Lucifer knows, if you're a child of God, what you have coming. Remember he used to be up there? Pipes and tabrets were found within him before he fell. He seemed to be the choir director of heaven because those are musical instruments that were within him. He's been there, and he knows where you're headed. A place more glorious than human mind can comprehend. But you know where he's headed? To a lake of fire. It'll never be put out. It'll last forever. It will never diminish. And what he's trying to do is to do anything he can to put smut and dirt on the name of our Christ. And he does that best by getting me to yield to temptation. These are the lessons we learn from Jesus about temptation. Would you bow with me? As each one bows their head, may I ask you today, have you ever really received him as your Savior and your Lord? Do you truly know Him? It would require you to be saved, to be in your heart convicted by the Spirit that you need Him and that you need forgiveness. And if you will repent, if you will say to the Lord, I should not have done those things that I was enjoying doing back when I did them. I, Lord, want your forgiveness. I turn from that. That's what repentance means. I ask you to cleanse me and come into my heart and live in and through me and be my Lord and be my Savior and take me to that heaven when I die. Others of you this morning are children of God, but you have been very careless, very lax concerning your responsibility for your mind and your heart, and you've come to love some things that God's people got no business loving. And today, you'd like to have a start over with God, and you want to say something to Him similar to this. Dear God, I got some things working in me that need to come out, and it's my fault. I've let some strongholds get built up in me that don't need to be there. And I know I got them and I ought to get rid of them. But Lord, like everything else in my life, I need your help. God, would you give me enough enablement that it's enough of a struggle that once I've come out of it by your grace, I'll never, ever, ever, ever want to go back into that. Make me wise that I'll not think that I'm capable of living for you without walking with you. Father, I pray that every one of us this morning will see the great need that every day we live, we need prayer, the Spirit, and the Word to think like we ought to think, to love like we ought to love, to have the emotions that a child of God ought to have, and to express the attitude that a child of God ought to have. Lord, there's not a day that we don't need divine assistance. That's why we bow every day before your Lordship to say we need you to run our lives, to govern us. And Lord, there's such a temptation to want to take life into our hands, and we have found where that will take us. So now would you please hear our prayer? Would you honor our plea? Would you grace our hearts? And I pray you'd bless this people. Make them strong. Strong in Jesus, strong in faith, strong in service, and strong in love. Sanctify these moments of commitment. And thank you for first loving us and for letting us be your children. Bless now these moments of commitment, we ask to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.